So thank you for all of you for joining us today and doing that. Have you ever noticed that worry doesn't usually show up when life is calm? Pretty much true, right? Worry shows up when something is real. Your dashboard lights up like a Christmas tree on vacation, right? You're like, I'm going to turn the radio up a little louder so that I don't see or hear those alarms going off, right? We want to get to our destination, right? It's a crazy thing. Worry starts to happen. How am I going to get to where I need to go? How am I going to make it in time? How many of you have worried about that? Man, I got 15 minutes to make an hour's trip. How am I going to get there, right? Worry starts happening. You're running around the house trying to get ready. It's a crazy time. Matter of fact, I was remembering as a youth pastor, and we have to get to our youth conventions and all different activities, and you're like, I get off of work, and then you go, and you got to get in the van. You got to get the kids. You got to get to a certain spot, and then you got to be godly. I can only go the speed limit. How am I going to make this work? You know, so you start praying for every green light that happens and so on. But it's, how are we going to get there? It's one sentence that is being shared, one sentence that's said to you, and you replay it all the way home. A responsibility you don't feel that you're ready for. You worry. A future that you can't control, and you worry. And suddenly your chest tightens, your mind speeds up, and your thoughts are 10 steps ahead of your life. You know that feeling when nothing has gone wrong yet everything feels like it might. Your mind starts writing stories about a future that you aren't even living yet. And for some of you, that's not just a moment, that's been your week. Many of us are living Tuesday while carrying Thursday's problems. We're spending today's strength fighting tomorrow's battles. And if we're honest, some of us have walked in here already tired, not because of what has happened, but because of what might happen. So let me ask you the question, what are you doing with your worry right now? Because here's the truth, worry isn't optional, right? Wasting it is. So you're going to feel it. You're going to face moments that shake you. The question is, what do you do when it shows up? And that's why I love what the Bible doesn't give us a theory about worry. It steps right into the moments like the ones that we've just described. It gives us a real story, a powerful story, an immediate and overwhelming story. It's incredible. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat shows us something that's powerful. Not how to avoid pressure, but how to respond to pressure. And through that story, we discover this. The question isn't whether worry will show up. The question is, where will worry take you? Will it drive you deeper into fear, or will it drive you closer to God? Because worry is wasted when it drives us away from God, but it becomes useful when it drives us closer to Him. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Jehoshaphat. He shows us that how to direct our worry instead of letting worry direct us. And so will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one that is here. God, we've had an incredible series on this topic, and yet each week you bring to us something fresh and something real, something tangible that we can hold on to and that we can think about. So God, use the words today, and God, and speak to us, not just to take it with a grain of salt, but God, to apply it to where we're at. We thank you, God, for your anointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Point one is worry shows up when the problem is real. Worry shows up when the problem is real. The chapter that we're going to read out of chapter 20 opens up with terrible news. I don't know how many of us have ever started the day with something that hit you before you were ever ready for it, right? Here's the chapter. It's something's going to happen. And so the story begins in verse 1. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some of the Midianites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. This wasn't one nation. This wasn't a border security issue. These were three armies that had joined forces and were already advancing towards Judah. And the writer intentionally stacks the odds so that we understand this wasn't just an imagined fear or an unnecessary anxiety. And maybe we've gone through those moments where you've had that. But this was a legitimate threat. And then verse 2 simply says, some people came. I don't know who they were. The Bible doesn't give us a clarity on that, but maybe that's the point. Because sometimes the most life-altering moments don't come from who said it, but what was said. And this conversation continues, and it says, King, a vast army is coming against you. Can you imagine the moment Jehoshaphat woke up expecting an ordinary day like many of us do? There were meetings to lead, people to govern, problems to solve. Then one conversation changed the entire day. Those conversations where the doctor walks in and says, we found something. Or your boss says, hey, can we speak for a moment? And before they've even finished the sentence, your mind is already somewhere else. And that's exactly what happens here. The army hasn't arrived yet. The arrows haven't been fired. The swords haven't been drawn. But the report was already reaching the king. And many times what shakes us isn't the battle itself, but the news about it. And that's often how worry enters our life. Not through the battle, but through the report. And from a human perspective, Jehoshaphat didn't have enough soldiers. He didn't have enough strength or enough resources to stop what was headed his way. And maybe that's exactly how you walked in here today. You're not making it up. The pressure is real. The weight is real. The uncertainty is real. And worry often begins because life really is hard. And that's where the story turns. And point number two, worry becomes waste when we don't know where to take it. Verse 3 begins with an honest word. Alarmed. Alarmed. I love that the Bible gives us insight on this reaction. It doesn't say that he ignored it. He didn't pretend that everything was fine. It says that he was alarmed, that he was afraid, that he felt the weight of the situation. And Scripture doesn't shame him for that, because faith and fear can exist in the same room. The question isn't, will I ever feel fear? The question is, what will fear cause me to do? You see, fear may be involuntary, but where you take your fear is a choice. Some of you are caring isn't imaginary. You are really behind financially. Your relationship really is strained. The things that you're going through is impacting your life. Those are all true statements. But let's stop pretending that every worry is irrational. The danger isn't that fear shows up. The danger is when fear starts making the decisions in our life. Verse 3 doesn't stop with alarmed. It continues and it says, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. In other words, he set his face to seek the Lord. The idea is intentionality. He was intentional in what he did. He couldn't choose the news that he received. He couldn't choose the size of the army. Yet before anything changed on the outside, something began to change on the inside. He decided where this burden was going. And that's faith. Fear showed up. But fear didn't become the leader. His fear drove him towards God instead of away from him. Most of us usually do the opposite. We analyze it. We obsess with it. We replay conversations. And then we imagine those worst case scenarios that come in. But worry becomes wasted when I spend all of my energy trying to control something that God can control. Think of it like a compass. A compass doesn't stop the storm. It just shows us the direction that we need to go. Because if your worry isn't leading you to God, it's leading you somewhere else. Some people have carried worry so long they've mistaken it for responsibility. But there's a difference between responsibility and anxiety. Jehoshaphat still had a kingdom to lead. He still had a decision to make, but he refused to carry a battle that belonged to God. And at first, you notice the weight. As I was putting things into this backpack, I was wondering, how much weight do I have to put in here? Because weight begins to weigh you down. It begins to wear you out. And the things that we carry begin to wear us out. There's consequences. There's fear. There's a future. What am I going to do? There's all kinds of different responsibilities that we think that we can't control. And yet, There's finances. How's this going to work out? There's family. People I love, but I can't fix. Health. What if something is wrong? Fear. The worst case scenarios playing on repeat. Expectations. What I thought life would look like. Regret. What I wish I could go back and change. Comparison. Why am I not like they are? Uncertainty. Not knowing what to do. There are so many things that can happen. And some of us are carrying rocks that Jesus never asked us to carry. Verse 4 widens the picture. It says, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. This was the king's decision. Became the nation's decision. He didn't isolate, he gathered. He didn't carry the burden alone. He invited everyone to seek God together. And what started as fear became dependence. And that's still how God works today. Worry isolates, faith gathers. But God's design has always been different. What they found together before God is still how God meets us when we stop carrying the things alone. Notice the progression that's happening here. Fear became prayer. Prayer became dependence. Dependence prepared them for God's answer. And Jehoshaphat didn't remove the threat first. He redirected it. Because worry becomes waste when it stays inside of you. Worry becomes waste when it stays inside of you. But worry becomes useful when it drives you to seek God. Leads us to point number 3. Don't waste your worry forgetting God's faithfulness. Then Jehoshaphat stands before the people and prays. And he's notice what he's doing first. Before he names the threat, he names God. It says, Lord, the God of the ancestors, you are not the God who is, and you are not the God who is in heaven. Then he talks about the army. You rule of all the kingdoms of the nations. And then he describes what's happening on earth. And he declares who reigns in heaven, that you are the God. And it's not accidental, it's a decision that's being made, because in moments of pressure, something always speaks first. Whether it's fear, worry, or the problem that you're facing, they all want the first word. But Jehoshaphat refuses to let the crisis set the tone. Because what you start with usually shapes everything that you see next. If the problem is first, then God feels smaller. If God is first, the problem finds its place. He's not informing God of anything. He's anchoring the people into something. Because when pressure rises is where perspective gets the reset. And that's what faith does. Worry shrinks God and enlarges the problem. Faith enlarges God until the problem is seen in the right place. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7 through 9, it's talking about God's covenant and God's promises and God's faithfulness. He's saying, God, you've been here. You've done this before. And one of the reasons worry is so dangerous is because it has a short memory. It remembers every threat, but forgets every testimony. It remembers every problem, but forgets every victory. And I think that's why this series has been so incredible. Jacob discovered God when faithful despite and was faithful despite his scars. David found mercy after failure. Ezekiel watched dry bones come back to life. Daniel found God faithful in the fire and faithful among the lions. And the same God who carried them is carrying you today. But it's incredible of your testimony, because remembrance builds confidence that worry cannot survive. You may be carrying something. You may be worrying about something. The weight may be heavy. But when you can remember who our God is and what God can do, worry cannot survive. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 10 and 11 is now the example of the problem. The problem is going to be exposed. But we have to notice the order. First, that God was first. Second, faithfulness. Third is the problem. Most of us, when we think about the problems that we have, we start with that. Then we stay with the problem. Then we talk about the problem. And Jehoshaphat refuses to let the problem become the loudest voice. He says there in verse 11 that you gave us an inheritance. There's something that's taking place. He places the battle inside the bigger story of God's faithfulness. Faith doesn't deny the problem. It refuses to let the problem speak first. He wasn't going to give the authority to the problem. He was given the authority to God. In 2 Chronicles 20:12, it says, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Now, I love this prayer. I love it because it's intentional. I love it because it's honest. I love it because it's humble and it's full of faith. He doesn't say, "Hey, I've got this all figured out." How many of you have said that before? You don't have to raise your hand, but we've thought it, right? "I got this all figured out. I don't really need God. God wasn't even in the equation. Hey, I've got this. This is easy, right? I'm an overcomer. I can do this." Like starting a lawnmower. "I got this. It's easy. Turn the key." "Oh, it doesn't work." Right? We try to do it ourselves. Maybe it's, "Hey, I have a plan, God. I got a plan. It's easy." Maybe it's, "We're in control. God, this, I got this. I don't need to rely on you. I got this." No, he says, "We do not know what to do." There's the honesty part in that. I don't know what to do. It's honesty. But then he says, here's an awesome transition. He goes, "But my eyes are on you." And that's where faith is. The turning point is when the focus is no longer what we can face, but who we must look to. Faith isn't knowing what to do. Faith is knowing where to look when you don't know what to do. Some of you came in today praying that exact prayer. "I don't know what to do with my marriage. I don't know what to do with my child. I don't know what to do with my future." God isn't asking you today to have all the answers. He's asking you to keep your eyes on him. Point three ends with the people saying, "God, I don't know what to do. But all I do know is that my eyes have to be on you." And that's exactly where point four begins. It says, worry becomes heavy when you carry what God never gave you. God is finally speaking. We've seen the problem, and the people are praying. Jehoshaphat seeks God. The nation admits they don't know what they're doing. And then God speaks. And notice something important. His first words that God spoke wasn't a strategy. It wasn't instructions. It wasn't a battle plan. It was correction. Verse 15, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle is not yours, it's God's. There's an ownership. There's a shift that's taking place. At that very moment, something special began to happen. Not because the army disappeared, not because the threat is removed, not because the outcome is revealed. Everything changes because ownership changed. God is not just confronting or comforting them, he is correcting them. Because fear has a way of convincing us that we own what we were never assigned to have. We start carrying battles that God never gave us. If I don't fix it, who will? I have to do it. If I don't hold this together, it's going to fall apart. If I don't worry about it, who is going to worry about it? No one's going to get it handled. We start throwing out these statements, putting the weight back on our shoulders. We start picking things back up that maybe we gave God. It's the burden. God steps in and says, "That was never yours to carry." And the burden of the real story is that it's not the army. It's the assumption that the army belongs to them. And so we got to begin to understand, to release, to put down those things that were never us. To drop the rock, to drop the weight, to give it to God. Some of you aren't just tired because life is heavy. You're tired because you've been carrying things that God never assigned to you. I imagine that moment was both comforting and confronting, Because God is not only saying, I am with you, but he's also saying, put it down. Put it down. The burden is real. The pressure is real. The army is real. But the ownership was wrong. Trust. Stand where God has placed you. In verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. Notice what God does not say. He doesn't say, run! If you're dealing with somebody and they're sinning in their life, the first thing you should tell them is, run! Get away from that sin. Separate yourself from that sin. Do not be a part of that sin. But he doesn't say it that way. He doesn't say run. He doesn't say panic. He doesn't say figure it out. He doesn't say fight harder. He says stand. He says watch. He says trust. Because when you lay down the worry, you still have a role to play. Sometimes we want to pick it up and then we lay it back down. And then we want to pick it up and then we want to lay it back down. That's not your role. Your role is to lay it down before the Lord, but then it says you have to be able to stand. Your role is to watch, and your role is to trust, because you're no longer responsible for the outcome. Okay, that belongs to God. Trust begins when I stop trying to be God and start trusting God to be God. It's so important. And point three, they prayed again. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are what? Are upon you. Our eyes are on you. And God responds here, good, because this battle was never yours to carry. If God didn't assign it, he didn't design it for you to carry it. And a lot of our heaviest worries don't come from what God gave us. It comes from what we picked up that was never ours. Because when ownership changes, everything changes. Leads us to point number five. Worry is not wasted when it leads you to movement. In verses 18 and 19, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. The first thing they do after hearing God isn't move. What is it? It's about worship. They worship before they walk. Why? Because worship settles the heart before obedience moves the feet. It's incredible what God is doing in our church. We have a great worship team. Pastor Mike does a great job. But they're not just doing it to worship. We could go have church. We could have the greatest sermons. We could have the greatest connections. We could have the greatest 5 points of connection. We could go out. We can come back in and go through the motions, right? But we miss a vital part of what God has called us to do, and that is to worship. Pastor Ryan has a phenomenal message on worship. Go back and listen to it. Because worship is the key. They worship before they walked. Worship settles the heart before obedience moves the feet. We have to remember how important it is to worship so that those things that we're giving to God, those things that we're laying down, the weight that's coming off of our shoulders, don't just go anywhere. We have a role to do, to trust him, to watch him, to listen to him, to worship him, so that those things won't come back onto our shoulders, but we give it to him. Because in our text, they're not celebrating because the battle is over. They're worshiping because they decided they trust the one who is going before them. You're worshiping God because you're preparing, because God is preparing your next steps. And because you're worshiping him, your eyes are on him and not the things that you're laying down. Amen? Surrender doesn't stop the story. It starts the movement. Surrender doesn't stop the story. It starts the movement. In verse 20, it says, then they walk early in the morning, they left. And I love that little phrase, early, right? I mean, some of you aren't early risers, but it says early, no delay, no debate, no second guessing. Yesterday they were saying what? I don't know what to do. Today they know exactly what to do. They take the next step. And that's how often God leads us. He doesn't always show us the whole journey. He doesn't show us the whole picture. But he gives you the beginning as you worship him. He simply gives us that next step. In coaching, I love when I can see a player that wants to perform better and he's building that confidence. I have my grandkids here this week. I have Jane right there and I have my mom here. It's awesome. But I was having batting practice with my middle grandson, and we were, I was throwing the ball and trying not to hit him. But as we did that, he was building confidence in his performance. But as we begin to realize that obedience is getting us to where we need to go. The best athletes learn to take the next right step. Pastor Ryan has a great step, a great message on next step, right? What are you going to do in the next 10 days? What did you do with that? Go back and listen to that message again. Because the best athletes learn to take the next right step even when they don't know the outcome. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. He doesn't know how it will end, but he knows what to do next. Faith is not the absence of worry. It's the movement in the presence of it. In verse 21, it says, they keep worship at the front. Jehoshaphat appoints singers to go out in front of the army. Think about it. Man, we need worship people. We want people to come up and lead worship and play instruments, do all those kinds. Why? Because we want you to be in the front of the army so that you can take all of the battle. Woo! You guys want to sign up tomorrow? No, nobody wants to do that. Mike's struggling. No, he does a great job. Jehoshaphat appoints singers to go out in front of the army. Think about it. Not the strongest soldiers, not the best archers, the worship team. It sounds ridiculous unless you actually believe what God said. Their worship became a visible declaration that they believed God before they saw God do anything. And that's real faith. Verse 22 then says, then God does what only God can do as they began to sing. And I love the word as. Not before, not after, as. As they began to sing, they were obeying. And God was already doing the work. They weren't earning the miracle. They were discovering that God had been faithful all along. And that's why I called the message, don't waste your worry. Worry brought Jehoshaphat to a decision, and that decision led him to God. God changed his perspective. God reminded him whose battle it was, and now worry has become a movement. It started with fear, and it ended in faith. Because worry becomes waste if it keeps you stuck. But worry becomes faith when it moves you forward. See, there are moments that we have that we can become stagnant, and God doesn't want us to be stagnant. God doesn't want us to have this weight, but he wants us to move forward. He wants us to be in the right place. And so maybe the question isn't, do you feel ready? Do I feel ready? Maybe the question is, am I willing to move before I see it? Some of you have spent a long time trying to get rid of your worry, but maybe God isn't asking you to eliminate it today. Maybe he's inviting you to redirect it. Because worry that stays inside of you becomes anxiety. Worry that is surrendered to God becomes dependence. And dependence lived out in obedience becomes faith. And that's what Jehoshaphat discovered. He knew that the report was real, that fear was real, that the army was real. But none of those things had the final word. But God did. So don't waste your worry. Don't let it drive you deeper into fear. Let it drive you closer to God. Because worry becomes waste when it keeps you stuck. But worry becomes faith when it moves you towards him. And that's really been the question all along. Why carry what Jesus has already offered to hold? So we're going to put up on the screen the salvation prayer that Pastor Ryan has given us as a church. As a declaration of our faith. Because Jesus Christ didn't come just so that we could go through the motions in our faith. He came to take the worry, to take the hurt. He came ultimately so that we would have a place to be in heaven. This Christian faith that we have isn't designed just to be for us. We say that prayer so that others can hear us be accountable to those words. Our walk with the Lord is incredible. It comes with a lot of ups and a lot of downs. It comes with a lot of heartache and a lot of challenges. But when you know that you can go to him and call on him and know that he's a God that cares for you and loves you so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross that you may have life. That no matter what you've done, no matter what you've gone through, he was willing to give his son for you. And so when we say this prayer, it's not just, oh, I'm going to go through the motions. I have no attachment. Sometimes in worry, we do that. We have no attachment. I can handle it. I can do it, right? There's no attachment. But God wants you to be attached to this prayer. Not for the prayer, just the words, but the process that he's forgiving right now. There's forgiveness right now. The Holy Spirit is coming upon us as we say this. Let's say this together. Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord. Be my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, that is, to me, that is a declaration. If you're living for Jesus today, if you're walking with Lord, right now you're saying, Lord, I confess you as Lord. I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to take everything over. Be my Lord, be my King, be my Savior each and every day. And know that God is there. Isn't that exciting? I get excited about that. Maybe today was your very first time that you asked Jesus to come into your life. You've been struggling it. You've been worrying about it. You've been picking it up. You've been picking up your relationship with God. Man, this is awesome. Then you've been dropping it back down because you didn't really commit to it. It wasn't really a decision. But today you said it. To say today, it changed you. Today you realize that worry didn't have to matter, that I'm giving it to God. So I just love that part of it. It just builds momentum as we say that. So as we close today, some of you have been stuck in a moment of fear, frozen in uncertainty, waiting for confidence before you take the step. But God may not be asking you to feel ready. He may be asking you to move, even though you're not. Because the battle's not yours, it's his. So don't waste your worry. Don't stay frozen in it. If you've been carrying a burden that was never yours, if you've been trying to control what only God can, if worry has become heavier than it was ever meant to be, today is your invitation to put it down. We're going to worship with our last song, not to go through the motions. For some of you, you may have a hangnail. You've given it to God, but it just seems to fester and come back. There's something always seems to, a remnant that seems to come back. And today, as we worship our King and our Lord, for a minute and a half, God, this worry is yours. This hurt is yours. This compromise is yours. And today, God, I give it to you. It belongs to you. So take the next step and put God first. Put him in front of you. And begin to move forward. If you need prayer, our prayer team will be back. Our prayer partners will be in the back corners. We'd love to pray with you. Encourage you. Help you. And maybe you may help us. Because your faith is greater than ours. Because God's doing something in your life. But as you worship today, allow God to take your worry and replace it with something greater. Let's stand and worship.